went to heaven. And Peter said, well, how do you like being up here? And the cat said, oh, this is absolutely fantastic, especially the Meals on Wheels. That is exactly, I believe, how Lee Strobel, you can hand out the offerings right now, but that's exactly, see, if we do that during the message, that way I encourage you to give more. And we have scales back there, so if it doesn't work out, they weigh them, then we have another offering. But that is exactly how Lee Strobel must have felt. And we know who he is, or maybe some of you don't. He's a former investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune and was also an atheist. His wife became a Christian, but during that period of time, he rebelled. He was trying to prove that Christ does not exist. So what he did, it took him 2.5 years, almost 2 years rather, to investigate in order to prove that Jesus Christ was a myth. However, when he completed his thorough investigation, the mounting evidence brought him to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is real. He became a born-again believer. Isn't that amazing? He was an atheist. He is proud of that. He is proud of that. And he wanted to prove his wife so wrong that he went on this quest, this journey. And he was an award-winning investigative lawyer and journalist for the Chicago Tribune. Now, if you stop and think about that, he had a lot of expertise. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to investigate. He investigated court cases for the Tribune. So he knew how to do it. He did it extremely well. So he had that bent to prove that Jesus Christ doesn't exist. And as he went along those almost 2 years, he came to that conclusion. The more evidence he had to prove Jesus did not exist, confirm that Jesus does exist. Isn't that an amazing story? He became sold out to Jesus. As we know his story, he was for a while, he left, being a journalist and became a pastor, was at Willow Creek for a while. Then he went out to California with Rick Warren at Saddleback for a while. Then he went another place. His kids are now in ministry as well. And he's an author and does all sorts of wonderful things for the Lord because he was sold out to Jesus. And that's where we want to start this morning. Our first thought is going to be sold out to Jesus. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. That's where we're going to start. And there's another person here that started out, what? Antichrist. Amen? Antichrist. But something happened to him, and we're going to be reading about that. Okay, Acts 9, verses 1 through 4. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Have you ever been slammed to the ground? Now, I'm sure that Scott, playing football back in the day when he was the star in Princeton, that he got slammed to the ground, or you slammed someone else to the ground. It kind of startles you, doesn't it? If you trip or stumble or something, it kind of startles you. Well, here comes my story. Hang in there because it's another track story. You say, oh no, not another track story. Here it comes again. But I'm winding down on my stories in that area. But this was probably when I was in my late 30s or 40s, which is only just a few years ago. All right. And I remained friends with some of my competitors when I was running track. And we stayed connected through the years. And so we'd call each other now and then, see each other or whatever. Whenever big, like the Olympics would come or whatever, we'd always talk to each other. And it always went to the good old days. Remember the fishing stories? You know, the fish I caught at Green Lake, it was must have been that big. It was really that big. So we'd talk about all sorts of things. Oh, remember that race we had? We were robbed. All these athletes today, they run on all these all-weather tracks. We ran through gopher holes and grass and all of this. Boy, if we ran today, our times would be a lot faster. That kind of stuff. That's what we did. So we decided way back when, late 30s, early 40s, that we were going to enter a master's track meet. And they have them all the time now, where you can enter at all levels and you run in your age group. So we figured, hey, I've got my two buddies, twin brothers, and they're fast as lightning. And another guy, he was a high jumper, but he was kind of fast too. And there was myself. So we figured we'd run in this master's track meet the 4x100 relay. That's one lap around. Each one of us would run 100 meters. So had it all figured out. We need to practice. We need to practice passing the baton. That's very crucial in that particular relay. Now, that's crucial if you're fast. I want to, you know, if you're fast, it's crucial. So here we are. So we lined up. You know, we had the high jumper would start us all off. They had one of the twins, he'd run 2. Then we had the other twin, he'd run 3, and I would anchor. So here we go. We start, you know, and it's an amazing thing. You have to go back into the moment. The moment is important. So here we are. You got to stretch out. That's important. So we're just doing this. We're doing this. I think we're stretching out. Now, we haven't done this in a long time. And then we're stretching this way, you know, and all doing all that thinking. We're really stretched out, ready to go. So Gary starts out, brings the baton. It was painful to watch. It was painfully slow. So he's loping around. He's loping. He's supposed to be sprinting, but he's loping around. He hands it off to the second guy. The second guy, I'm viewing this because I'm the anchor guy. I can see the whole track. And I'm watching him. It's like they should have timed with the sand, the hourglass or whatever, instead of a stopwatch. So he starts going, and I'm watching him. Then he hands off. Then we got the third guy, right? Second guy, third guy. This is where it really gets good. So the third guy, and I'm anxious. I'm just going like that. I'm anxiously waiting, you know, for him to bring the baton around to me so I could bring it home to the thousands of fans screaming in the stands and so on and so forth. And so Jim gets the baton. He gets maybe 10 meters. He hits the curve, the third, second curve. And suddenly, it was like he got shot. He just, in a second, he went, oh, and then he grabbed his hamstring and he went down like a ton of bricks. So there's Jim down on the, and I'm thinking to myself, and I'm walking over to Jim, see how the poor guy was doing. And then I saw his brother come from where he was at, and I looked at John, his brother, and I started laughing. Jim's in pain, and he yanked it really good. He's in pain, and John, we start laughing. Didn't want to laugh at his brother, but he was laughing too, but maybe for the wrong reasons. I was laughing because I thought, how stupid is this? I thought, how stupid is this? You try to do that. Those days are gone. You know, see, they're gone. Then you take a look at Paul. Now let's get back to him. Saul, you know, Paul, then he was later, you know, then he was Saul, Paul. So I'm going to go back and forth with this. So there he is. He is really anti-Jesus. And his passion was for the Hebrew establishment. And that was flowing through his veins. That's all he could think about was the Hebrew establishment and heritage. You have the way, you have Jesus comes. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. We have to get rid of this guy. That's it. So what does he do? He becomes really a Jewish hitman, you know, but he was ruthless. So there he is. One day as he's walking down that Damascus road, and we know the story, he's walking that road with his buddies, fellow persecutors, and then bam, it happens. But for him, it was not a hamstring pull. It was the risen Christ that knocked him and took him to the ground. Then Saul said in verses 5 and 6, are you with me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. So obviously he recognized. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul's conversion was pure grace. In an instant, he was sold out to Jesus, just like that. The Holy Spirit just transformed him in one instant. I want you to think about this. Maybe you know this. I just found this out, at least half of this. And that is that we know that the number one nation for sending missionaries overseas is what? United States. You know what number two is? Anybody? South Korea. And guess what? Where do they send their missionaries? To the United States. Isn't that crazy when you stop and think about it? Why do they send their missionaries to the United States? Because we have fallen so far away. We're all about entertainment. We're all about money. We're all about all these other things. But God, even our churches, I hate to say it, are falling away. Jesus is no longer number one because we have so many things that take our attention away from the faith. That's why they're over here. They think we have become almost lukewarm. Well, we are lukewarm, I think, I would say. So that, to me, that just struck me. When you stop and think about real passion as believers begins with a total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is real passion. That's what we're called to do. Later on, I'm going to share with you a story of I shared last week, and the Lord keeps correcting me on how to say Eric. I'm going to say Lydell. That still sticks with me. You know, he was the church of fire runner. You know, little, some say little. I want to stick in another, you know, syllable in there. But anyway, I want to move into standing, the second one. Taking a stand from Galatians 5:22-24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance in my translation, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul was saying Christian character comes from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seeks to transform us as believers into the image of Christ and his character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants. That's what the Spirit wants for us. Are you with me? Amen? And not from human desire or influence. What happened on December 1st, 1955? That's not fair, is it? You say, really? How are we to know that? December 1st, 1955. Well, I'm going to give you a little history lesson here. An African-American woman by the name of Rosa Parks boarded a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. Her ride home changed the course of civil rights history. And she said, and I quote, "When I sat on that bus that day, I had no idea that history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home." She had worked all day long and was tired. But, she said, "I made up my mind. And I felt that the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I would face." And she continued, "It was time for someone to stand up. Or, as she said, in my case, sit down. So I refused to move." Now I need to fill in a little bit of the story. She was on that bus, and the bus driver ordered her to give up her seat to a white man. And she stood her ground and said no. That incident eventually led to the Supreme Court to put into law that racial segregation was unconstitutional. Rosa Parks was bold, and she had so much passion to follow her beliefs, seeking her God and doing the right things so that many generations of African Americans under God, under the Constitution, would have equal rights for all people and with all people. Is that happening? We know there's still work to be done. I believe that Paul would strongly agree with the position that she took and the backlash of suffering she was willing to endure for her beliefs. You think we're almost done? Not quite, but we're getting close. Number three, tap into the Spirit. Last week we talked about an Olympian champion's passion for running. Remember? Very good. Kathy says, "I remember." And that came from his deep passion for his God. I don't have his exact quote. I'm talking about Eric Little. I'll use say Eric Little from the Olympics back in Chariots of Fire. And he said, "God made me fast, but I run for his pleasure. When I run, it gives me pleasure because he thinks of God." Now, if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, Little had a horrible running style. He was long and lean, and when he would run, it's like he's looking into the clouds. His head would be way back and be looking up with his arms just flailing as he ran. He ran, and his fellow competitors used to make fun of his running style, but one of his friends, fellow competitors, said, "Hey, he gets there. That's the most important thing." But we need to understand something, that after he won that gold medal, he ran sporadically, but it wasn't for much competition. He did local things or whatever, and so on and so forth. But it really was after the 1924 Olympics that he committed really his life to Jesus Christ in a deeper way. Little was educated. He went back to school, went to the university, completed his studies, and then returned to the mission field in China. And it's interesting. Stop and think about this. He's 22 years old. Hey, he's not even reached his peak as an athlete. He's only 22. He's already won an Olympic gold medal in 24. Now it's 25. You're 25. And I did not run back in his time, though. I wanted to just make that clear. That was not my time. But anyway, stop and think about this. At 22 years old, Little walked away from fame, money, the limelight awaiting him as a famous athlete. He was famous. The Flying Scotsman is what they called him. He was the man back in his day. He had, he would have been a force, when you stop and think about it, barring injury, for several years, including probably two Olympics. But Little set aside, he set aside his sports potential to serve God in the mission field. He taught in China, he taught at the college, he taught science, and then he, through the years, he moved into more evangelism, going from the countries, rural evangelism, spreading the gospel to all parts of the region on foot or bicycle. That's what he did. Another story about Little that I want to share with you, or that I think is very crucial, that it was during the time of this, we're talking about the early 40s, so it was during the Japanese invasion, what have you. Well, he was put into a Japanese camp. And in this camp, he was, according to history, he was able to, they would allow some people, they would free them because they were missionaries in this camp. And so Little had three daughters. Two he knew, the other one, the third one, he never met. His family was back home. Little had an opportunity to leave that prison camp, but he gave his spot to a pregnant woman. He died of a brain tumor in that prison camp. Little did. And I want to share with you his last words before he died. He said, "It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender." See, he was remembering how he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. It's complete surrender. Now, God calls certain people to do certain things. I'm thinking what he did, could we do that? I think I'd struggle with that, but God called him to do something very, very special. Now, we're going to conclude with Galatians, again, 5, 16, and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. To walk by the Spirit involves a daily surrender, if you will. A desire, a hunger to feed on the Word of God, to pray, and to obey what the Word says. Amen? To walk in the Spirit, or to walk by the Spirit, as Paul would say, or in the Spirit, if we really are seeking to surrender to God, stop and think about this. Then how can we not have passion to share his word with others? How can we not? How does it work? The Jewish faith, they were great at this. Handing down, you'd hand down the faith, oral tradition or whatever. So you're a believer in God. You made sure that your family heard the stories of the faith. And so you pass it to family, to family, to family. That's pretty much how it's supposed to work today as Christians. I look out here, and I see, for some of you that I know, that you passed your faith, you passed Jesus to your children with the idea that as they grow up, they're going to pass Jesus to their children, That's how it works, how it's supposed to work. It doesn't make us heroes. It doesn't make us great. It just makes us obedient to what the Word calls us to do. I'm blessed. I have before me my family, well, most of my family, not my son or his wife, but I have my family, and then I have the generation of grandkids. And I think about that. And I think about that. One of the treasures I think that we have as husband and wife is to see our kids know the Lord, live in Jesus, surrender to Him, and then to preach, not preach, and bring Jesus to their children. It doesn't get any better than that. You cannot put a dollar value on that. I wouldn't change that for the world. To look out and see that my family, my son-in-law, love the Lord. And they share Jesus. It's amazing to see that. We get such a kick out of their ministries. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to see. It really is. And then I see Britt. And involved in her ministry, now with young high school students. She spent 1 week doing Bible study with high school kids. Not that Britt's that old, but she's not in high school anymore. And going to camps and winning, God using her to win kids, you know, to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not trying to elevate her. I'm just saying that's because that's how God works in families. It's you become a believer. We shared that with our children as they were growing up. Sometimes crazy little Bible stories, if you will, of, you know, name the four Gospels, you know, who was on the ark, all of those kind of things, just to get them familiar with the biblical stories and how it fit in. We did that, didn't we, for how many years? And you're basically, they're growing up years. And then they see them take that belief and then bring it into their families as they grew up and got married. See what I'm saying? I keep coming back to this because it is so, so, so important that we do it. And it starts in the home. Single mom, it doesn't matter. It starts in the home. Teaching our kids, bringing them up in the Lord. Amen? You know, it is. To me, it's, you know, you have generations and perhaps some of your family members who are now with the Lord. What they did is they handed down the gospel to you, to me. Now we have the opportunity to do the same. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to pass the torch of Jesus Christ to the next generation, to our families, to our neighbors, to our communities. See what I'm saying? That's our responsibility. What makes churches grow? If it's just the bells and whistles, that's not authentic. What makes churches grow healthy is how they grow in Christ. That's the most important thing. You can be a church of five, but if all of them are born-again believers, you have a healthy church. You can be a church of 10, amen? Attend the same thing. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter the size, it's the heart. Where is Jesus in your heart, in my heart? And we are called and convicted to what? We've heard this before hundreds of times. To pass it on. How are we passing it on? I can only speak to my family personally because I know what they do. You know, it makes me feel good and humble when I hear somebody say, they say accolades to Scott, my son-in-law, who does ministry with Diane, how the guys in the group look to him. How do you put a value on that? You know what I'm saying? God has given us a tremendous, tremendous opportunity, privilege, challenge, and responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are shrinking as a society. We got to exclude Calvary and Harvest Baptist because they're growing churches. That is not the norm. It's not the norm. Churches our size are closing and closing and closing and closing so fast. But I believe that if we surrender to Jesus Christ, we can have a revival. We can take these small churches and we can revive them in Jesus Christ, because nothing is impossible for who? Through Christ. We can do it all. We can do it. But we need to surrender, surrender, surrender. We're not Eric Little. We're not Billy Graham. We're not. We're not Rosa Parks. We're us. You're you. Where is Jesus Christ in you? What has Jesus Christ called you to do? Are you obedient to your call? Family life. What is our mission statement? It's the Great Commission. That's it. I prayed over that and prayed over that and thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of fancy, and I don't want to put anyone down, but or church, there's a lot of fancy purpose statements out there. You know, it starts from Willow to whatever. They come up with this slick, and there again, it's like, oh, I'm picking on, I'm not. But far too often, churches put together these vision statements, and they never follow them. They're just words on a page. You put them in your bulletin, and you say, oh, this is what we're about. Well, how are you doing it? How are you doing it? How are you making your vision statement come true? What is it for you? How are you bringing glory to Jesus Christ through your purpose statement? Ours comes from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's going to the unchurched. It's finding ways to do that and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the believer, nurturing the believer to grow stronger and stronger and stronger and convicted in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That's what it's all about. Nothing more, nothing less. Stop and think about the stories I just shared with you, but think about Paul. This guy was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He was a murderer. He was horrible. So whenever we have, when this is going down, I'm going down a rabbit trail here, I know that, but whenever you get down on yourself, or you think that you're not good enough, or you've sinned this horrible sin or whatever, and God will never forgive you, that's nonsense. That's Satan talking. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus forgives, and he forgets. Sometimes we're driving, looking in that rearview mirror, looking at ourselves and our past, and we can't get over it. And Jesus is saying, stop looking and start believing and look forward and not backward. Are you with me? Amen. So we have Paul, the bad guy, one goal. Kill him or put him in jail. Just send him to jail. Just get rid of him. Just get rid of this poison that's poisoned our culture. Get rid of this Jesus and his followers. That was his intent, and we know it. But do you ever really stop and think about his conversion? It's an amazing conversion. How many people, some of you here, have had that, bam, God hits you and changes you in an instant. For some, it doesn't work that way. For my grandchildren, they were raised in the faith, so their experience is probably going to be a little bit different than mine. But for Paul, we know, transformed, just like that. A Rosa Parks. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to move. I'm going to trust that my God is going to give me strength to face whatever I have to face, but I'm not going to move. Eric Little, that sprinter, that runner, my goodness, this day and age, can you imagine? Can you imagine, what is that sprinter from Jamaica, Bolt, whatever? That guy made a fortune off of the Olympics. I'm not knocking that. He made a fortune. This guy, the Flying Scotsman, he was the man in his day. Now, he wouldn't have made the money that Bolt has made, but stop and think about it. He was a world-class famous athlete. He had people and opportunities come to him, but he said, no, that's not my call. I want to glorify and honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, he is building up his treasures for heaven. That's what he was doing. Are we doing that? Are we living? We're running the race. You know, we're running the race right now. We talked about this. I have many times. We're in this race on this side of heaven. Because one day we are going to be face to face with who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I look at you, some of you. I look at my grandkids, say, you know what? I'm playing the back nine. It is what it is. I'm playing the back nine. When we start talking today about how time goes by, you know, where'd that 10 years go, and that 10 years, and that 10 years, you know what I'm talking about. It goes fast, doesn't it? It just goes, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. That means we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer to our end on this earth. Then the question is, where are we going to be? You know, contrary to what a lot of people think in this world today, God loves us all. We're not talking about universal salvation, because what did Jesus say? I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's our ticket to heaven. Amen? Amen. That's what we need to proclaim. We need to be the ones. We need to be the ones that proclaim Jesus. We need to be the ones that proclaim the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to do it together. You know, we need each other, don't we? Amen. God is great. God is so good. It's so good for our little church to see, I know it's Father's Day, for those of us are here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hey, people, we got two new people, three or four, yay. That is fun. That is exciting. Only if Jesus Christ is glorified. Other than that, if Jesus is not being glorified, it doesn't mean much, does it? Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you, Jesus, that we can come together and that we can worship you. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you forgive me some of the stupid things that I say, some of my bad thoughts, Lord. But you forgive me, and I praise you for that. And I thank you for your grace and your glory. And so, Lord, I also thank my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you do the same for them. That you love them so much that you died for them on that cross. Oh God, we have the greatest news in the world. What are we doing with it, Lord? Help us, Lord. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to find our path to serve you. And help us to be bold. And help us to be passionate to pass that torch for you, Lord, and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now we're going to have our prayer time, a worship time of prayer. And for some of you that need prayer, we have a prayer team up here. They'll pray with you. If you just need any kind of a prayer, if you need maybe some reaffirmation of your faith, maybe you feel, I haven't totally surrendered to Jesus, I need to do that, or whatever it is for you, what's troubling you, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And if he's called you to come forward, there's something about praying with another brother and sister. Amen? There's something about bringing your prayers together and let them, through the anointing of the Spirit, pray for you. And then let God transform you in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless. Worship team, would you please come forward?